Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon reading. Glad everyone could make it today. Thankful for that. Perhaps someone has a hymn on their heart that could share with us.
I was just thinking, some of us before the meeting started were talking about smiles, and it reminded me of number 316 in the little flock. The last line in the second verse says, "He'll bid the whole creation smile and hush its groan."
316.
Correct.
Okay.
We are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. Be nothing but our soul's esteem like this great good. Where thou hast willed our own, with all its varied store, and the Lord Jesus with unknown, we still were poor, our earthen vessels break, the world itself grows old, but Christ our precious dust will take and freshly mold. He'll give these bodies vile a fashion like his own. He'll make the creation smile and hush its groan. Thus far by grace preserved, each moment feeds us on. The crown and kingdom are preserved where Christ is born. When cloudless morning shines, we shall his glory share. In pleasant places are the lines, the whole how fair. To him our weakness clings, through tribulation sore, and seeks the covert of his wings till all be o'er. And when we've run the race and fought the faithful fight, we then shall see him face to face with saints in light.
Thank you. Beautiful words to that hymn to remind us of our home above. Look to the Lord for help before we open up his word. Our blessed God and loving Father, we thank thee for that blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us home, to be forever with him and like him. What a moment that will be. What a bright prospect above. Lord, we just ask thy help for our reading meeting this afternoon as we again, look into thy word. We ask to help and instruct each one of us, to encourage us in the path of faith until we hear that shout. Lord, teach us thy blessed ways. Give us a desire in our hearts to walk down here in separation from this poor world, separated to our blessed Lord Jesus. And so we just ask the blessing again encouragement. Lift our hearts, touch our hearts with thy ministry, that we might desire to be more like thee. We disown thy dependence, our dependence upon thee, Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Thy most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Reading again at 1 Timothy, beginning with chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
We can look at chapter 6 as an extension of chapter 5, because both chapters talk about how do we deal with other people. So we find in chapter 5 there, first two verses is to how do we rebuke, because rebuke is often needed. The older one, the older sisters, the brother, sisters, and so on. And then the dealing on widows, or perhaps we can even extend that thought by saying those who need help, to help the one who can't help themselves. So in James, it tells us to remember the widows and the fatherless. So those that need help. And then verse 17, I believe we took up last week. I'm sorry I wasn't here, that elders. Now, this elders in verse 17 is the one who hold the office of an elder. in the beginning of the chapter, the elder speaks of the older one. So in verse 17, it speaks of the elders. How do we deal with them? And then the chapter ends with the responsibilities we have, that we are not to lay hands suddenly on any man. Now in chapter 6, it continue on perhaps into a little bit wider circle. So the first two verses in this chapter speaks about servants or slaves, or in today's term, someone who work for you or with you, depending on how you look at it. And the chapter would expand, verses 3 to 5 would be those who oppose to the truth. And then verses 6 to 10 tell us to learn to be with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there are temptations too along the pathway. So the chapter ends in a sense in verse 10. But then verse 11 to the end is almost like his final farewell, his final exhortation to us. So this gives us a little bit of a breakdown of chapter 5 and 6.
Whether your master is a believer or unbeliever, you are to respect them and to manifest the characteristics of God to them in your life. So the tendency with if the masters were believers, the tendency might be for the believing servant then to be a little more too casual with them, perhaps, and maybe not honor them like they should. They're true, they're both brethren in the Lord, but if he's your master, you need to give him that honor, regardless whether you're familiar with him in the Lord or otherwise. So it's like we've all heard that story, and we'll reiterate again of the believing master. He used to, they both went to the assembly. This is back in England many years ago. Both went to the assembly, and the servant drove the master to the meetings. But then the servant was more learned in the things of God. And so during the meetings, the master sat and listened to the servant minister the word of God. And then afterwards, the role was reversed, and that servant would drive his master back home again, giving him the due respect as to his being his master. So these, sometimes it might be harder to give the master, the believing master, the honor that he deserves as your master than it is for an unbeliever. So that, I believe that's what we get there in the first two verses, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it's quite clear that we're given a choice in this verse. If we've accepted to work for somebody, work for an employer, then we are accepting their yoke upon us, as it were.
Right.
And we have the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you." He always leaves us freedom of choice. It is up to us whether we accept to take that yoke upon us, to take the responsibility of being under a master, acknowledging him, honoring him, obeying him, submitting to his will. So as in the world, the Lord shows us that his government applies across the board in the world, in the secular world, and in the world that we have come to know by his grace.
The following verses, it show us, and it's interesting to see that the following verses in their nature come along with this very thing about honoring, accepting the yoke and honoring your master, and because it's part of the doctrine, as it goes on to say there. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud. So we see, and so forth. So we see the effect of not even taking this courtesy, shall we say, if you want to call it that, and applying it in our life. It's like disobeying the gospel, the doctrine of according to godliness. And it means that we know nothing. We're proud. We're striving about words. We're envious or strife or whatever it might be, railings, surmisings, evil surmisings. So, just to, in its context there, it's very interesting to see how serious that is.
It's quite interesting that, a couple of months ago, we had a word about God's order and how everything in creation and in these relationships, God has his mind about the order and how affairs are to be conducted. And this is not particularly spiritual, but it's for the natural good of his creature. And so God has set up these natural orders, and by adhering to them, naturally, we're going to enjoy our life on earth, whether we're the Lord's or not, if we obey God's order. When we depart from it, we are going to pay a price. And then the other side is the word yoke. Servants who accept the yoke really are accepting the yoke, as you said, of Christ. Take my yoke upon you. A servant can learn in the place of a servant lessons that he couldn't learn as a master. And so it's an opportunity, a spiritual opportunity to grow and to look to the Lord for his strength, his guidance in the proper treatment and respect due to his master. And I second what you said, Ken, about treating the relationships casually. You see it on every hand. You see it within ourselves that when it's a brother, we tend to take the responsibility maybe a little lighter than we should, than we would if it was an ungodly man. And as a boss, I found that very, very true, that when I turned employees that were errant to the scripture, they were quite shocked to see what the mind of God was. And so it is for ourselves. We when we're in the yoke, if we have Christ before us and we're seeking strength from him to walk in that yoke as if it is his yoke that he is. We can say we're in the yoke of the employer, but we're also in his yoke at the same time. And it's an opportunity to really learn more of him.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important to see. Can you hear me, Ken?
Yeah, you're coming fine. Yeah, that's good.
I was just going to comment that Christianity does not correct the social injustices of the world. So the apostle doesn't exhort that slaves, and many of the believers were in that position as slaves, to agitate for their freedom. No, that is not Christianity. Mm-hmm. They might say, now we are believers. And why should we be under, we have liberty, why should we be under a yoke? But that Christianity is not a moral force to build a better world. And the many Christians do not understand the truth that the believer is separate from the world, and the whole system the injustices we see and so on. We don't agitate to change those things. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And as the apostle mentions, submission to that authority that is over us is what will glorify the Lord, because many of these men were slaves. You know, it was known that a Christian slave was more reliable in his work and more earnest and careful than the unsaved slave. So they got a higher price for a Christian slave because they were careful of their walk. They followed the exhortation of Paul here to honor their masters. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Notice that this is written to, you might say, slaves, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So in their performance of their duties in submission to their masters, they were serving the Lord Christ. And they were bearing a testimony in the position that God had had placed them. They were able to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now we might say we don't have any slaves. Slavery has been abolished, basically. That is true, but everyone that is under the authority of a master in a position that we hold, it is the same principles apply. Is that right, Ken?
Yeah, and I was thinking, John, that is the very reason why trade unions are diametrically opposed to Christianity, because they teach the individual to rise up against their master,
yeah,
to demand greater things. And I learned that by experience, because when I went through my apprenticeship as an electrician, I was in the trade union. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know the right or wrong of it at the time, but I was happy to get out of it. And as soon as I got my ticket, I left and I went to a shop that was non-union. And I learned while I was in there, you know, the error of that. Not the unions have, they in some way they have helped the working person, but for a Christian, it's not the place to be, because it's, as I say, it's opposed to the Christian principles and to what we're talking about here.
And that's what, as you already mentioned, Ken, the following verses tells us a lot more on how we are to act and behave. Now, I like to look at verse 3, 4, and 5 together, with the exception that I won't read through the whole thing. I'm going to look at the beginning part of verse 3 and the ending part of verse 5. Then we can come back and look at what's in between there. The reason is, it's like a book. You can read the intro, you can read the last chapter, and that often gives you the gist of what the book is about. So verse 3 said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Verse 5, latter part, from such withdraw thyself. Those are the godly order. This is the godly walk, isn't it? So anyone, now here I believe is speaking anyone inside the house of God who holds a different opinion. Anyone, any man teach otherwise and consent not to, in the King James, you use the word wholesome word. The Darby translation used the word sound words. I like that because that go with chapter one about sound doctrine. That's why we need sound doctrine first. Otherwise, a lot of these things won't make sense. So anyone who is against what the sound doctrine concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the end result of that is very simple, that we are to withdraw ourselves.
I believe what Brother John brought up is extremely important for us just to remember briefly, who do we serve? Whose master? Mm-hmm. Whose masters are we? And as the brother mentioned, whatever we do all to the glory of God. We do as unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it just a very good reminder, what Brother John brought up. Why are we here? Why has the Lord left us here? For one reason, to glorify him, to go about our master's business, to glorify him in our attitudes, behavior, in our conduct, in our lifestyle, and to be able to explain to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that we have in us. We are not here in any way to stand up against the system of man, the government of man. We are here to represent the government of God. And it's just a wonderful reminder. I just want to read a couple of verses in Romans 1 that just help us to focus why we are still here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's, brethren, why we're here. Mm-hmm. This is who we serve.
This is contrary to what some believers practice. They encourage participating in the politics. They will say, "Well, why are we're here? We have the truth. We should influence the government and the powers that be, and we should fight for our rights." We know that this is the attitude of some believers who don't really understand the true Christian position as strangers in this world, not isolated from the world. No, we're here to give out the gospel at every opportunity, but not to be part of the world system, which is really under judgment. And we can be thankful for the powers that be that give us the liberty to meet together and to preach the gospel, but we are not part of that that system, which is really going to come under the judgment of God. Is that right, David?
Yes, that's very good. In fact, I was thinking, I didn't finish the thought. I mean, by the way, Alexis, that was good. It's the Lord behind all this, things that we do. So let's go back to verse 3 again. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome word or the sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words, not words we make up, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the follower. We're going to imitate him. We're going to see him in many forms. One of the forms is that he was a servant. Read the book of Mark. There's a lot of example. In fact, the whole book is about how he being the servant. And then it says, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness or piety. It's this word godliness or the word piety has been before me the last while. It seems that everything we do, you know, sometimes we have an issue that we want to take up. Sometimes we want to let our brethren know how we feel. Sometimes we want to correct things that is not right. And we see many things today, especially in the assembly, that we feel is not according to the word of God. Perhaps I'm taking the example a little bit wider than just servants. According to godliness, I felt that perhaps if we were to do something or say something, what will the end result be? I know often when I started yelling at my brother, telling him how wrong he is, I know the reaction, he's going to yell back at me. And then what do? I yell a little louder. And my brother, who's probably have a louder voice than I, and then it just escalates. Does that bring in godliness, even though the intention may be right? So my thought is, whatever we do, so in this case, bring in the doctrine of Christ, but keeping in mind that would the way we acted, the way we walk, would bring in godliness by doing so. So, John, I guess I'm not quite answering your question directly.
I was wondering, our previous brother read from some verses in Romans, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. Coincide with that. It says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And this is the key verse. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God.
Yes, I agree. It does refer to Romans, I believe, the calling that Romans refers to. Called to be an apostle. Don't forget, apostle means sent one or messenger. So in that sense, we're all been called. I believe that's our primary focus and our primary responsibility as far as glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to represent him faithfully as his servants and his representatives here on earth.
In the Darby, it's,
go ahead.
Sorry. In the Darby, the word used for godliness is piety. And it's interesting, in Timothy, piety is mentioned 8 times. I think that's singular. And we notice right in the middle of the book, 1 Timothy 3:16, confessedly the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifested in the flesh, has been justified in the spirit, has appeared to angels, has been preached among the nations, has been believed on in the world, has been received up into glory. Every time this comes up, godliness or piety, I can't help but think of that verse. This is the standard. And this is the standard of behavior and witness on earth set before us in the life of Christ. This is not Christ. This is piety. If we follow in his footsteps, these are the characteristics that will shine from our testimony.
Yeah, Doug, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
I was just going to say that the mystery of godliness
it's not the mystery of God that is presented here, but it's not the mystery of the Godhead, which sometimes it might be referred to, but it is the secret of a godly walk down here in the world. And that was fully manifest in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was God manifest in the flesh, but in all the moral qualities that shone forth in noonday radiance in the Lord Jesus in his pathway down here. That is the example, that is the model that is put before us. And we have a divine life that delights to please God. And the life of the Lord is the example put before us to exercise our souls. Is that right, Doug?
Absolutely. And I'm reticent to say this, but in sometime in the last month or so, I sent a tape by Gordon Hayhoe on this very verse. And I just keep listening to it over and over again.
I'm familiar with that tape. Because I remember Gordon very well. I'm familiar with that his comments on that verse.
It was very enlightening for me. I mean, I already knew the theme of the verse, but some of his comments about the specific phrases I think are very enlightening.
We've been saying about the Lord Jesus being the perfect example is really very, very much spoken about in a chapter that we read often, Philippians chapter 2. We often start at the end of verse 5 and read on to verse 12. But when we look at what it says here, Christ Jesus, verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I believe that's just summarizes what we've been and confirms what has been said about the Lord Jesus himself being the perfect servant, a perfect example of how we should be in this world. And I think it's very important to what Brother John was saying a few minutes ago, that we're not here to try to improve the world. I think we should all realize that the world is unimprovable. It's hopelessly on the wrong track. People talk about improving the world, and sadly, even believers get involved in that. But it shows that I believe that if we think that as believers, we don't understand that this world is headed for the judgment of God. The only thing that's going to set this world right is when the Lord Jesus comes and reigns over this world. There's no country or political party or in any country that can ever, or any leader that can ever straighten things out in this world. So we're not here for that. We're here as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians as ambassadors. So if somebody is an ambassador from Canada to the U.S. in Washington, he or she should not be trying to get involved in the politics or the governing of the U.S. They're here, they would be there to represent their country, Canada. And so we're here in this world, as Alex was saying a few minutes ago, to represent the Lord in this world and to be ready to give an answer to them that inquire of the hope that we have. So we're here as the Lord's servants to represent him.
Amen.
We don't often talk about godliness. To me, it's not part of my vocabulary, but the Word of God speaks highly of it. So we find, I think Doug indicated 8 times. Now, I could be wrong. I thought it was 9 because we see the word godliness mentioned once in the 2nd chapter, twice in the 3rd chapter, once in the 4th chapter, and more so in this chapter, chapter 6, is mentioned 1, 2, 3, at least 4 times that I can see. So Paul really wanted to stress this when he wrote to Timothy, that godliness. Do we think about that? We see that over. Let me just look at verse 3, is according to, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We find that in verse 5, that supposing gain is godliness, because that's the mistake for those that we haven't talked about in verse 4 and 5 yet, but they use the phrase perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind. In verse 6, it said, but godliness, now give us something about it, but godliness with contentment. Oh, that's a tough one too, isn't it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 11, it gives us, in a sense, a summary. In fact, it says, but thou, O man of God. So do we consider ourselves to be men of God? It start listing a few things. It says, follow after righteousness, being the first, the second, godliness. So it's just something that I believe we need to spend some time meditating on the word godliness. And I'll echo again of what John Cam said about the mystery of godliness. This is that mystery, and the descriptions of it all is concerning the church. Not Christ, but the church that we are representing.
It's a great mystery, isn't it? It's something to meditate.
I was just thinking about one of the places where it mentions godliness is back in chapter 2, where it speaks of being, of honoring all that are in authority, the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so in our chapter here that we took up, this started with, it's in a kind of in a singular way where we are to submit to those that we are, that maybe are employer. Is it any less important for a Christian to stand up against the authority that God has placed in this world? And John was mentioning about it, trying to, you know, for the purpose of trying to correct the world or set the world straight or put it on a better path or something. You know, well, what do we do as a Christian if I should rise up against what God has placed as authority in this world to control the will of man? And I rise up to, because I'm not happy about it. The Lord Jesus, as a servant, he suffered for that. But God glorified him. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. And so, I believe what we are applying in our chapter here can also apply in a general way as to those that are in authority over us. They are, in a sense, our employer in that sense, you know, we're subject to them. And God is the one over all who has placed them there. So I think we need to put a, shall we say, use a broad brush when we're applying these principles, don't you? Because we can say these things and talk about, yeah, godliness and everything when it comes to honoring my master. But then we find Christians rising up and taking up the sword, so to speak, against the authorities. And there's been Christians in this area here that have been have done just that and have been put in jail for it. Is that according to godliness? They weren't doing it because they suffered, but they were doing it because they were opposing what God had put in place. And so we need to, like I say, apply it with a broad brush in every application of our life.
Well, I kind of look at it like Daniel in his day when they put out an edict that no one should pray or bow to anyone but to the king there. And Daniel didn't go out with a handful of petitions and this kind of thing to his brethren and the other Jews there or anyone else and try to rebel against that law that had been made. He just continued doing what the Lord, he wanted the Lord to do for him to do, which was to pray three times a day towards Jerusalem. Wasn't that right?
Yeah.
Quietly. He didn't make a protest about it or anything like that.
Right. I believe the Lord has given us the liberty to know how to act under different circumstances. And some of them, we may have to suffer for it, you know, but Daniel definitely he suffered for it. Mm-hmm. But in the end, God glorified him.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I was thinking of Daniel being obedient. I was thinking the incident when Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the fiery furnace and say, hey, Daniel, you guys okay? And, you know, I think of myself being a wise guy, you know, I would have said, yeah, you come on in and see how good it is. Well, he didn't do that. He even that he has won in a sense because the fire didn't touch him, but yet he obeyed the king's commandment. Yeah. He told him to come out. He came out. Instead of being a wise guy and say, well, you come on in and see how hard it is. You know, that's our nature, isn't it? And we have to remember, too, that all this is we are to be a light to this world. So why did the Lord suffer? Why did he revile and he reviled not? Why did he take it? Because he knew it was a righteousness of God that's at stake. He knew that that must be done. That the Son of Man, he set his face a flint. He knew even before he came, but yet he had full confidence in God. So he can say, therefore, doth my Father love me? He knew that. He said, I can lay down my life. He said, I lay down, I can take it again. And he said, this is the commandment of my Father. So here is telling us to, do we believe that there are unjusts going on? Whether it be from the world, whether it be sometimes from our brethren, do we feel there are unjust? But then do we believe the Lord sees it and he allows it for our own blessings?
If we walk according to the word of God, we can be assured that the Lord will be with us in it. Just like the three men in Daniel and then in the book of Daniel, they had the Lord's presence with them because they obeyed his word. And so if we disobey his word in some way, I cannot be assured that the Lord is going to be with me in it. And I may have to suffer for that again for my own wrongdoing, not suffering for the Lord, but suffering because I did wrong. And so in all these things, you know, the next verse says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So let's read this and apply it to ourselves in every way.
maybe a last comment about godliness. We're sanctified, we're separated unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we need just to be clear about the orders we have from our Master. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in John 18, it's very clear. He said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so what is our calling? Why are we being sent as the Lord was sent? He said, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Mm. That's why we're here.
Yeah.
Witness to the truth.
Yeah, that's good.
I like that. I think it was Brother Harmon used the word shine a few moments ago, and I enjoyed that. Shine. That's why we're here. Lord Jesus was the light of the world, and now we've been left here to shine. And if we're acting just according to the world, being just like the world, that's the opposite of shining, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
There's the apostle here is warning very solemnly about these disputings and strifes and evil surmisings and so on. Satan will try to bring these things into our lives and even into the assembly where there can be discord. But we should not introduce anything into the assembly that would bring discord problem among our brethren. We should be exercised that our ministry is for the glory of the Lord and for profit and for blessing. I used to, some will remember Mr. Hale saying, every advertisement that you see is on the basic principle of making you unhappy with your present circumstances. And that's the very that's the very principle of advertising, isn't it?
Yes.
But also in some Christian groups, I won't name the denomination, but there's the undercurrent now. If you accept Christ, you're going to be successful in your business life, and you're going to prosper, and you're going to get money and be an advantage. But that is not the promise that the Lord has given to us. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Raiment there could also refer to shelter. I think we all have far more than that. We have abundance of food, and we have shelter. We have homes, and it's the mercy of the Lord that has been extended toward us. You notice, I'm just going to comment on Philippians chapter 2, referred to there. It's a beautiful example of the Lord's humiliation. But we don't find atonement in that passage, because we could not follow the Lord in his sufferings for sin.
To me, it's quite striking, John, that what is the recipe for avoiding these problems in verse 4 and 5? Part of it is not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that the Lord, that we have a record of the Lord really addressing the kind of issue that we've just had. And it reminds me of the verse, I believe it's in Acts 20, that you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is much better to give than to receive. Well, the Lord never said that. But what happens when we sit at the Lord's feet and we hear his voice? Aren't we not brought into his mind? Are not these things brought into focus, into clarity in our souls? And how important it is for us to be meditating and occupying with the instruction, the peace that flows from the Gospels, in the Lord's path, as he lived out these words. He lived them out. And so how strengthening it is, and how sometimes we get sidetracked and we get away from listening to the shepherd's voice, and we get confused and we lose direction, and we start to participate in some of these things. Is it not just because we're not like Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his words?
I was just thinking about Daniel, as we mentioned earlier, because it says in the 10th verse of chapter 6, it says, after the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This wasn't something new. This was something that he had been doing his lifetime, is praying 3 times a day. And is that something that, are we just grabbing a hold of something because it's new or because it's exciting, or are we following the Lord, as was mentioned, and at his feet?
That is so nice. That's what prayer really is about. Often we think of prayer as asking. And rightly so, we get to ask. But prayer should draw us closer to our Lord. Prayer is to understand God's thoughts, yes, and ask according to his thoughts and his ways. So someone read Philippians 2 earlier on. If we go back a bit to that, it begins, it says, let this mind be in you. Well, is that it? So let's turn to that. I know we know this verse is very well, but sometimes we do leave it out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I feel the same. We should actually begin reading from that, not just partway through. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is it what I think it should matter? Because often I know that's my prayer, is not just asking, but telling the Lord, I need this. Is that according to his mind? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Until we learn to seek his mind and know his mind and will, I should say, when we do that, that's when we begin to have blessings from him.
He wasn't, Paul was not zeroing in on one particular individual here, because the you is plural. And so it's speaking of what it says at the first verse in Philippians. It's to those that are the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So it's a plural thing. That applies to everybody. He wasn't just zeroing in on Euodius and Syntyche. But they were to listen to that, of course, but it's an overall application for the church of God.
And that ties, I'm sorry, Kent.
And I was going to say, and because we haven't adhered to that as we should, That's why the Church of God is the condition it is.
Yeah, I believe we need to take what the Lord has for us and his examples to heart, individually, personally.
Oh, certainly.
Because the strength of the assembly is based on each one of us.
Absolutely.
Walking with and being close to our Lord.
Yeah, I agree.
And that's why it ties back to our verse that godliness with contentment is great gain. But how do we tie that together? Well, it's because it tells us that we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can't take it out. Are we of this world that fadeth away? And having the basic necessity, as he said, so food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Because if we are content with what's here, it helps us to understand that this world is not our home. We seek a better home. We seek to be with the Lord where Christ is. I thought perhaps this is a good place to stop. Wondering if we should repeat, start again as from verse 6, just to get the connecting thought together for next week if the Lord still leave us here.
Yeah, that would be a good spot.
One final thought on setting the world right. The Lord did say, and I believe in John's gospel, now is the judgment of this world. And it hasn't been carried out, hasn't been executed yet, but it's coming. Mm. And I was just thinking of an example. Say we were traveling on the Titanic and we knew for certainty that that ship was going to hit that iceberg. And there was going to be a tremendous loss of life. I wonder, would we be busy as Christians rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic? I don't think so. That's what Christians are doing today, who involve themselves in politics and the social issues in the world. They're rearranging the deck chairs. We need to be busy with the gospel, to share the gospel of the grace of God. This world is going down in judgment, and it could be not too far off. It gets darker every day. We witness it, and the Lord's coming is not far off, I don't believe. So that's what our focus should be on, sharing the gospel to lost souls.
In Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yep.
When he was 12, and Joseph and Mary found Jesus, he told them, "Know ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And that is what we should have for a thought.
Mm-hmm. 202. In 202, what will it be to dwell above, when with the Lord of glory reign? 202, perhaps just verses 2 and 3. When left this scene of faith and strife, the flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Life and all his works of grace explore, what heights and depths of life divine will there through endless ages shine. And God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise to hear his voice and see his face, and know the fullness of his grace.
In John chapter 9, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. Our God and our Father, how we thank thee that thou wast pleased to be glorified in and through thy Son, whom thou descended to this world to be a light unto each one of us, a light to the whole world. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for saving us. We thank thee for leaving us here, even though we long to be with thee, that we might live with thee now and reflect the glory of thy light, the brilliance of thy light, the truth of thy light in this world. As thou hast glorified the Father, that thou, the Father, may be glorified in thee, Lord Jesus. May we glorify thee, that thy holy name might be glorified in and through us. We ask this mercy, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 I was honoring a little bit. Does a brother know, or do we know from scripture where Timothy was? What assembly he was from? I was thinking that how he, you know, he receives this letter from Paul, and as it were, sees such wonderful truths in it that he wants to share it with those around. And so here we have it in the canon of scripture.
Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Mm-hmm. I know it's not the thought of the chapter, but that is a good question, because not only that, we don't know much about his father, but we see that Timothy has a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother.
Can you hear me, Dave?
Go ahead.
Yeah, you see the grace of God coming in there remarkably, because really, his mother as a Jewess should not have married a Gentile, a Greek. But God in his mercy came in for Timothy, and he was... He's called a man of God in our chapter, and it's in a time of ruin and weakness that term is used, man of God.
Do we see in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I beg thee to remain at Ephesus, that possibly at this time Timothy was in Ephesus?
He may have gone there with Paul, and Paul was going to go on his way, and he asked Timothy, I believe, to remain there. Is that not the thought?
Yes. It's not the time right now, but if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see the transactions there.
Well, speaking of grandmothers and mothers, a prayer. Perhaps that is why many of us are here today. I think so for myself. And it's we can thank our godly grandmothers and mothers. And perhaps our fathers, but in connection with what we're reading there, it's good to see that sometimes it's the mothers. When we go through the book of the Kings, we find out that a lot of the kings that were godly had godly mothers.
We often preach in the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We stop there. But if you look at the actual verse, I believe that at where I stop reading, it has a comma. So the sentence does not stop there. It says, and thine house. I didn't really enjoy the thought. The Lord is interested in your household too, not just you only. He's faithful.
Well, apparently that influence was so great that Paul could say of Timothy, he had no man like-minded. Timothy was like-minded with Paul, who could care for the state of the assembly.